Our Bibles and go to the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter, and spend a few moments there before we take the Lord's Supper together. And John, the 15th chapter, one of the great chapters in all of your Bible, and one that I hope will be an encouragement and even a blessing to your life today. I pray that it is. John chapter 15. As you turn into John 15, we will look briefly at John 13 and 14 in just a moment, but I want to read to you part of the text, and then pray. Let's read verse 5 and verse number 8. John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen to Jesus' words. For without me, you can do nothing. Herein is my Father glorified, verse 8, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, without you, we can do nothing. We are helpless, not only issue of our forgiveness, but Lord, even in living the Christian life, we need your righteousness and we need your Spirit to help us. So Lord, today, teach us from your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, come and follow me. And we've discovered in the last few weeks what that means. And following Jesus, he says in Luke 14, we count the cost or we consider the cost. And he says, you consider the cost in your possessions, you love me more than your possessions. You consider the cost in your relationships, you love me more than relationships that are keeping me from you. We consider the cost. Not only following Christ considers the cost, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to deny self. And truly, if there was a message for the world today, self-denial would be a really good one, right? Stop the selfishness and put God first in your life. He also says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, that's not like something simple like I have on my lapel here, a little cross, which is kind of cool to see. But the idea of taking up the cross means a life commitment to follow Jesus in life or in death. You're 100% sold out to him. So we follow him by counting the cost of what it means. We deny self. We take up our cross in life and death and follow him. And then we discovered that the Lord Jesus said, the mark of a person who's truly decided to follow me in John chapter 8 is that they continually stay in my word. Isn't that a great, I mean, that is just great. So that's to give you some encouragement that if you're hungry for the word of God and you're feasting on it, it's a sign of spiritual life in you. If somebody says that they're a believer in Christ and they've never opened their Bible in their entire life, we should have red flags blaring. Because either Jesus is lying or they're lying. And I'm going to take Jesus' point. So Jesus says, you're my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. So we think about those things. Follow me, okay? Count the cost, deny self, take up the cross, continue in my word. A life fully committed. But then we get to John chapter 15 and we discover that the Lord Jesus has given his last main teaching, meaning it's his last body of teaching he will give to his disciples because truly he is not far from the cross. The second thing we learn from John 15 is in verse number 1, as Nathan read, he says, I am the true vine. This is the seventh of the seven I am statements. Remember, the I am statements in the Gospel of John are, I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am the bread. I am the resurrection of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And I am the true vine. So Lord Jesus has given the last of his seven I am statements. The I am statements literally refer primarily to the deity of Christ. So not only is the last of his statements the last big thing of his teaching, but now he is going to tell us the last main thrust of discipleship. And that main thrust of discipleship is, how is the believer going to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he eventually ascends to the Father? How's it going to happen? So let's go back to chapter 13, and then we'll continue in the text here. Everybody turns me to chapter 13, and we'll see what the Lord Jesus has in this text. Notice with me in chapter 13, verse number 31. Verse number 31. He says these words. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified. Sounds like Jesus wants God to be glorified here. God is glorified in him, and God be glorified in him. And God also shall glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So the Lord is saying, God is going to be glorified in something the Son is going to do. What's the Son going to do? Look at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto you, the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord! So listen to Simon's voice here. Lord, whither goest thou, or where are you going? Where are you going? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Look at verse 38. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto you that the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Where are you going? So think about this. Hey, Jesus, we're in Jerusalem. We're at the, we've already seen all these wonderful things. And Lord, where were you going? They're in a sense of anxiety. And then in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. So he's trying to calm them down. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he's talking about heaven, and he's talking about going to this place called heaven to prepare this place. So he's telling Peter where he's going. He's going to heaven. Verse 3, And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there am you also. Look at verse 4, And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So think about it. Peter, where are you going? Jesus, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place. Jesus, you know how to get there. Thomas said unto him, verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we even know the way? So these disciples are in anxiety. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where this house is. We don't even know how to get there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. And from thence you know him and have seen him. So basically he's saying what? These guys, they're worked up. Their hearts are troubled. Jesus can see it. They're asking where Jesus is going and they don't know. And then Jesus is talking about going away and they can't come right now. So if Jesus is to continue the ministry of the New Testament, to continue the gospel ministry of Messiah, how's he going to do it? How's it going to get accomplished? Because the disciples are really in a state of anxiety in this text. And in chapter 15, he gives us the key to the Christian life and the key to discipleship. This morning, I want to present to you these thoughts, a biblical vision for your life. And that biblical vision is that we bear fruit, or bearing fruit. I'm going to make a statement here, and I want to talk about it from the Old and New Testament. Ready? Listen very carefully. It has always been, and this is important for everybody to think about what I'm getting ready to say, it has always been God's plan for his people to produce spiritual fruit. It's always been his plan. From the Hebrew scriptures to the New Testament scriptures, it's always his plan that we produce fruit. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. We'll look at a text from Isaiah and also a text from Matthew. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 7. Now in this text, the prophet Isaiah is talking specifically to Judah and is talking about their unfruitfulness. The second thing I'd like you to recognize is that God likes to refer to Israel in this vineyard setting as well, and he does that in this text. And the third thing is, I want you to see the Lord's response as he is talking to his people. Look at Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it. And he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with choice vine, built a tower in the middle of it, or in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. He locked it, and he should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants, O Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge, I pray, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done to it? Whether when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So God is talking to the prophet Isaiah, who's talking to Judah, the southern kingdom, specifically here in Jerusalem, and he's saying, I planted you, Israel. I cultivated you. I put a fence around you. I got the rocks out. I put a tower. In other words, I did everything you need for you, my people, to flourish. I gave you my prophets. I gave you my word. I gave you this land. I gave you your kings. And what have you done? Instead of producing good fruit, you produce wild grapes, which is another way of saying what? You did not produce the fruit I wanted. Why? Why not? He's wanting them to consider these thoughts. Look at verse number 5. And now go to, I will tell you, take, and I will do to my vineyard, I will take away the heads thereof. In other words, the protection. I will take away your protection, Israel. And it shall be eaten up and broken down, the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned, nor digged, but it shall come up briars and thorns. And I will command the clouds that they have no rain upon it. In other words, I'm going to judge you because you have not produced the fruit I wanted you to produce. I'll bring down the hedge. I'll allow thorns to grow. I'll allow your enemies to attack. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment. In other words, I was looking for you to be a judge, righteous people, but behold, oppression. God looked for righteousness in verse 7, but instead he heard a cry. So listen up. God refers to his people in the Old Testament as the vineyard, as well as his church in the New Testament in the same way. God desired his people to produce good fruit, and they disobeyed. Matthew 21 continues this in the words of the Lord Jesus. And as Messiah is speaking in this passage, it is a rather convicting message to those who hear it. Matter of fact, if you were in the audience and you heard this, it would have just hit you like a knife in the heart. This is Matthew 21, verse number 33. Listen carefully. Jesus says these words. I'm going to go back to verse 23. You need to see the context here because this is rather straightforward talk of Jesus. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So Jesus responds with a question about the baptism of John, which they do not answer. And so Jesus says, neither I tell you what authority in verse 27. He continues by saying another teaching in verse 28. But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went, and he came to the second and said likewise. He answered and said, I will go, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I see in you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So you got to get this for a second. If you look at verse 23, the religious leaders, the chief priests, and the people in the temple are around. And Jesus is saying, these people that you despise, the publicans and the harlots, they are entering the kingdom of God before you. Look at verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterwards, that you might believe him. What is he doing? Basically, what happened is he's in the temple and they're saying, but what authority are you doing all this stuff? And he says, well, what authority? Basically, baptism of John, whose is it? And they're like, we're not going to answer that question because everybody thinks John's a prophet. And Jesus says, okay, well, here's the deal. The people that John ministered to, the publicans, sinners, they're entering the kingdom of heaven before you. And then he begins the words in verse 33, which, let me say, he was definitely not sugarcoating the issue here of righteousness. He was directing it to them. He says in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it round about, and he digged a winepress in it. He built a tower. He let it out of a husband. He went into the country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Sounds familiar to the Old Testament, right? God plants this vineyard. In this case, the master plants his vineyard. He hires guys to take care of it. But when he sends his servant, they kill him. Look at the text. Verse number 36. And again, he sent another servant more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. They killed them. At last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. When the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize one of his inheritance. And they caught him. They cast him out of the vineyard. They slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to him, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. You want to talk about convicting? Here's what he's saying. The vineyard is my people. These servants I sent were my prophets. You killed some of my best men. And then I'm going to send you my son, the Lord Jesus, and you're going to kill him. God desires his vineyard to always produce fruit in the Old and the New Testament. It is his design, it is his plan, it is his program, and the reason he does it, and we must not miss this, we'll see this in verse number 8, is it brings glory to God. The fruit bearing of the believer in Christ brings God glory. We must realize this. So let's go through this quickly now. That was a very long introduction, but now you know the context, okay? Let's begin. The title is A Biblical Vision for Your Life, Bearing Fruit. Number one, the goal, if you're going to bear fruit, the goal of discipleship is to glorify God. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the goal here is to glorify God in our fruit bearing. Matter of fact, Jesus picks up on this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It is the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 16, Jesus preaching this great sermon says these words, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus is consistent in this. The works of the believer, the fruit of the believer, bring glory to the Father. And truly, it is a great privilege to do that. Matter of fact, he continues not only in this situation, but we ask the question then, well, how do we bear this fruit, or what is some of this fruit we must bear? So I'm going to go quickly to point number two. I know we're taking a lot of time here, but let's spend some time on point number two. So point one is, the goal of discipleship is for us to glorify God. Point two is, we should glorify God by bearing fruit. We glorify God by bearing fruit. Now, I'm glad you're in verse 8 there, where it talks about we glorify God by bearing much fruit. But look at verse number 7. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So we are in Christ, And Christ's words are in us, if hopefully you're reading the Bible and obeying John chapter 8. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Ah, what is he saying? One of the fruits of the disciple of Christ is that they pray. Did you see that? Jesus says one of the fruits is you pray, and then the result of your answered prayer is that God is glorified. So let me just encourage you. If you think sometimes your prayers are not that important, or you maybe struck off on your prayer time or forget to pray before you go to bed or get up whenever, let me encourage you, it's not a little deal, it's a big deal. Or the common vernacular, it's kind of a big deal. And so it's a real big deal. Jesus is saying when we pray, it brings forth fruit and Christ is glorified when those prayers are answered. Let me give you another one. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The second fruit Jesus mentions is the fruit of love. Isn't that unique? Look at verse 9 with me. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. In other words, a fruit of discipleship is not only a prayer life, but a love life. A life of love shows the fruit of Jesus. Let me give you another. Look at verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The third fruit is faithfulness, by keeping the commandments or obeying the commands of Christ. So praying, loving, faithfulness, all bear spiritual fruit. Listen to one gentleman, this is E.A. Blum, says, a believer is motivated by the words of Jesus' love, which is patterned after the Father's love in its quality and its extent. Remain in my love may seem to be some mystical thing that Jesus makes, but it's very concrete, he says. Obedience to the Father's command is the same for the disciple as it was for the Son. The same thing we're to do. So go with me to chapter 14 real quick. We'll go through this quickly. Chapter 14, look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make known myself unto him. Chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our home or our abode unto him. So let's think through this real quickly. Jesus is saying, answered prayer, love, and faithfulness are all fruits the believer is to be bearing. Let's show you another one. Go to me, chapter 15, verse 11. All right, chapter 15, verse 11. Look at what he says. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now think about this for a second. Let's just stop real quick here before we look at two more. In this text, Jesus is telling us that you are going to produce fruit. And those fruit is going to be through prayer, through love, through faithfulness, through joy. He also later on in the text says, peace. You're going to continue producing this fruit. And we should ask ourselves some questions. But before we ask ourselves those questions, I want to show you one other one real quickly. And it's actually in Matthew chapter 4. Now, I did not go over this in the previous things, so I'm just going to briefly mention it and see what your thoughts are on it. Matthew chapter 4, look at what he says in verse number 19, but in order to do this, I'm going to back up a little bit to verse number 18. Matthew 4:18 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishers. So here's the deal. You should know this, that Jesus did not call all the 12 disciples at the same day and the same time. He called them over a period of time. They had different occupations and different housing and so forth. But early on in the ministry, he calls Peter and Andrew. They're out fishing because that was their job. And he says, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says in verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. So here's the fruit in the passage. And this is the tough thing to swallow, what I'm getting ready to say. Many years ago, I was at a conference, I think, or a convention, and I remember hearing, it was the president of a seminary, his last name was Kelly, I don't know if he's there anymore, but he was preaching on this passage. And here's the point. Once you look at Jesus' words really closely, follow me, and I, the Lord Jesus, will make you fishers of men. What if we turn the verse around like Mr. Kelly did? If we're not fishing for men, are we really following Jesus? It's something to consider. I'm not saying that you have to go be like Philip the Evangelist, but just in a general yearly living of your life, put a track in the mail. Hey, those people who get your bills, they have nothing better to do, right? By the way, we need to improve that. It seems like they're really delayed when you mail bills in anymore. But anyways, that's a whole other issue, not part of the sermon. I don't like late fees. But anyways, so put a track in there. See somebody at work. Invite them to church. Tell your kids the gospel. It's part of the flow of the Christian life. So Jesus is telling us that. So back to our text here. Answered prayer, loving God, loving others, faithfulness, joy, sharing the good news. And Jesus also says he would leave his peace with us, not as the world gives peace. So number six, there be peace. As you are probably listening to that, you are probably saying several things in your mind. First is it's really hot in here. I'm actually sweating pretty good right now. The second thing is this. I know I've heard this list before somewhere, Aaron, and you're right. Let's look at Galatians 5. I'll just quickly read it. You know, the Lord Jesus said the same thing in the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus said love. Joy. Jesus said joy. Peace. We didn't go over that, but he says peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness. You know what Jesus is literally doing? Giving us some of the fruit of the Spirit, right in John 15. So here's what I wanted to zero in on the last few moments we have together. And I wanted you to consider these thoughts in a very serious way, just for your admonition. When we say all this, we need to ask ourselves some very hard questions. If John 15 is about bearing fruit to the glory of God, and it is, then how does it happen? Verse 5 tells us a little insight as well as verse number 1. Look at verse 5. I am the vine and ye are the branches. We gotta stop here. So Jesus is saying that he is the spiritual life source for us as branches to produce the fruit. In other words, you cannot produce the fruit I have absent from me. You have to be in Christ. Secondly, he says, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So if we were to set this up kind of in a checklist, we would say we have to be in Christ for him as the vine to give us the spiritual energy, the Holy Spirit, to produce it. The second checklist is daily dependence upon him. Now I want to visit about this, because you know what I figured out in my Christian life? I'm in my mid-40s. And maybe you guys never had this trouble, but I'm going to save you a lot of pain. Here's what I'm going to do. Some of us seem to walk around, and I'm not the only one who thinks this, by the way. Some of us walk around with, I'll use the word, spiritual anxiety. And it may not make sense, but I'll try to illustrate it. Basically, you want to serve the Lord so much, so bad, that you're worried about serving the Lord. And matter of fact, you're sitting thinking about serving the Lord. And just calm everything down. Jesus isn't saying that we should run around living on edges of adrenaline and anxiety when we serve him. I know that sounds crazy, but I'm not going to mention the pastor's name, but I could tell you a pastor right now, he had the same problem. He began living almost listen, you can train your body to do this, by the way. You can begin to train your body to live in a state of height or adrenaline all the time, and your body gets addicted to it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Man, this is crazy. But you can do this in the ministry. We're always in this little bit of anxiety, always getting that adrenaline rush. Your body gets addicted to it, and you begin to live this whole way. It's not what Jesus is saying. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Not you're going to do it all. The other thing I want to say on this is Jesus is telling us to abide or remain or rest in him. Just calmly trust him to live the Christian life through you as you faithfully obey his commands. Just calm everything down. Because see, what I messed up on is I was excited, pumped up, zealous, kind of like Saul of Tarsus. I didn't understand you have to daily trust Christ to live the Christian life through you. I hope that encourages some of you to do that. So realize, first of all, you must be connected to the vine. That's your communion with Christ. You're in Christ. Number two, you must daily depend upon him. Number three, he tells us in the text in verse number 7 that his words are to be abiding in you, the word of God fueling you on a daily basis to do this. I like how one person summarized everything I said in a very concise way. Mr. Blum says, active dependence and loving obedience are the proper paths for all God's children. Active dependence and loving obedience are the proper paths for all God's children. So I want to stop for a second and say, I don't want you to make the mistakes I've made. Just daily trust Christ. Daily obey Christ, daily be in the Word of Christ, and let him begin to live through you. Now, I must go over this part of the text, and it's a very important part. Follow with me verses 2 and 3. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if the goal for God's people has always been to bear fruit, then it's also God's goal to always prune his people. So if you're in this room, I'm going to ask you a question. Is God pruning you? I mean, is he removing things out of your life because they're hindering your fruit bearing? They're stopping your love. They're stopping your joy. They're stopping your peace. They're stopping your faithfulness. They're stopping your prayer life. He may be pruning those things out to produce more fruit. Something to consider. One of my favorite hymns is the words, "Abide with me." I'll summarize the story from Mr. Robert Morgan. Henry Francis Light was actually a pastor in England, and he had a lung condition that was quite severe. He lived in a beautiful house, history says. He was in Brixham, Devonshire, England, and it's believed that King William IV gave him this impressive house with one of the best views, they say, in England, but he had a lung condition for which he never would recover. He was 54 years old in 1847. He would preach his last sermon, and he says these words, "I must put everything in order before I leave because I have no idea how long I'll be away." Mr. Morgan says that afternoon he walked along the coast in a pensive prayer, then retired to his room, emerging an hour later with a written copy of "Abide with Me." Some accounts indicate he wrote the poem during an hour. Others say that he discovered it in the bottom of his desk and then packed it for his trip to Italy, and that he had written it a quarter of a century earlier. Probably both stories are true. It's likely that finding sketches of the poem he had previously started, he prayerfully revised and completed it that evening. Shortly afterward, Henry embraced his family for the final time, departed for Italy, stopping in Avignon, France. He again revised, "Abide with me." It was evidently much on his mind. He posted it to his wife, arriving in the French Riviera. He checked into a hotel in Nice. There on November the 20th, 1847, his lungs finally gave out. There was another English clergyman happened to be there, Reverend Manning of Chichester. He happened to be staying in the same hotel with Mr. Henry. He attended him during his final hours, and Henry's last words were, "Peace and joy." The news of his death reached his hometown of Brixham, where the fishermen of the village asked Henry's son-in-law, also a minister, to hold a memorial service. It was at this very occasion that the words "Abide in me" were first sung. And I want you to listen to some of the words. "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When all other helpers fail and all comforts flee, help of the helpless, O Lord, abide with me." Do you know what Jesus is saying? Without me, in verse 5, you can do nothing. You're not going to do it. You're not going to produce a Christian life. You're not going to be victorious. You're not going to produce the fruit God wants. You need him. So let me just suggest these thoughts. Daily cry out and say, "Lord Jesus, I need your help. I will trust you. Live your life through me. I need your help." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the words "Abide with me" that teaches us this continual dependence on Christ in the good and the bad. So help of the helpless, Lord, we need your help. Live through us to produce fruit. Secondly, Father, as we take communion together, help us to realize that you did help us in our time of need, and that is our sin. In Jesus' name.